If anybody is interested in a baptism, we do those in August. We have a lake that way, if you're interested. If not, we may just go to the lake and swim. So either way, we're going to get wet that day. We are in 1 John. We're in the second chapter. We're in a fairly well-known verse. As a matter of fact, one of the first times I came to Bethany some 8 years ago, I heard Chris Baker teach on this verse. It was very good. Anyway, it's don't love the world. If anyone does love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life does not come from the Father, but from the world. So we are in 1 John chapter 2. I think it's right around verse 15. So we're taking a look at that. But before you do that, I want to make sure that you understand how the scriptures were written. When the scriptures were first put together, and that would be called the canon of the New Testament, there were no verse breaks. So in your Bible, it'll have verse, say where we are, verse 15 through 17. None of that was written in it, and there was no paragraphs or sentences. That language would be written without punctuation, which drives grammar people crazy. Anyway, what you have is just what looks to be like one really long run-on sentence is really what it looks like. And for people like, yeah, my wife isn't in here, drove her crazy when she first looked at it. She said, well, how do you know where you are? Where are you supposed to stop and breathe? All those kinds of things that grammar people help us with. Anyway, in this passage, what I need to do for you to be able to get a sense of what we are doing is to look right before those verses. And so I'll read it for you. And it says, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God remains in you. Now here's the phrase I need for you to grab onto. You have overcome the evil one. That word, as we covered last week, is a Greek word called nikeo, N-I-K-E-O. It means overcomer. And it is where the Nike shoe company got their name. Wow. All of that comes from this passage, even if they didn't know it. But that's where all of that comes from. And you, my friends, are overcomers. Now, how many of you feel like there are things in your life that you haven't figured out how to overcome yet? Yeah, me too. Me too. But I need for you to say to your neighbor, neighbor, could somebody talk to him? He's talking to himself. It looks really good.
He needs a better class of people that way.
But what I need for us to begin to reframe in our heads is that we're overcomers. We can deal with the issues in our lives. So the first thing I need for you to do is to begin to think about that I'm an overcomer. So say that to yourself, I'm an overcomer. Now there's all kinds of things that we have to overcome. No, it could be honesty issues. It could be alcohol, drugs. It could be pornography. I mean, the list is a huge list that we all wrestle with. And nobody gets out of this without wrestling. So when you look around, you know, and you see all these people that look perfect, know that they're not. And you don't have to worry about being perfect like them, because they'll tell you, you don't want to be like me, I'm a screw up. So we have that sense for all of us, but we're all overcomers. Now let's begin to hear this passage. It says, don't love the world. Now, the word world in the New Testament is this word called cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. And it has two meanings that are really divergent. One is, in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world. And so in that way, it's very positive. And it is the word cosmos. But in this passage, it's still the word cosmos, and he's saying it's bad. And so in the scriptures, you have this dichotomy that I need for you to be able to wrestle with. That sometimes in the New Testament, the same word will have different meanings, and you pick up the meaning by its context,
Amen.
By what's written around it. So you got to look around it to understand how the meaning functions. But I would be remiss if I didn't help you with this. So when the Greek language was just being put together, the early form of the word cosmos meant an ornament. And of course, that's where you get the word, does anybody interested in words? It's where you get the word cosmetic.
Wow.
Same word. But it's a gal who's making herself feel like an ornament, feel prettier about herself, beautiful. It's got all those connotations. But in this setting, then the word shifts. And like a lot of words in the English language, words take on different meanings, and that's the case with this word in Greek. And as it comes into the New Testament window, it means the universe. And you get this issue for those of you who, do I have anybody who watches the stars? Any of you star watchers? My dad was a star watcher. I can't tell you how many times I was dragged out of bed and he would say, you see that? It's a whole sky of stars. I said, see what? And, yeah. But that's where you get the word cosmology, right? The study of the stars. So notice how the word has all these different meanings and you got to track it down to understand what it's talking about. Anyway, so in a Christian's understanding of the word cosmos, the first is he tells us to love the world. And so all of creation. Yesterday, Beck got up about 1 a.m. and she looked out the window and our entire backyard was full of fireflies.
Praise the Lord.
And it was like, this is like a light show. Of course, then she wanted me to get up. Now, I'm not really good at getting up in the middle of the night. I kind of think of that as, okay, did one of our kids die? Did something bad happen? You know, but she just wanted me to see fireflies. Okay. But there's a sense in which we love the world, don't we? It really is wonderful, all the things that happen. Okay, the second part is that we're called to evangelize the world. And I know that for some of you, the whole idea of evangelism makes you nervous. Evangelism in its root just means it's good news.
Amen.
That's what the word means. And we are, if you come to the book of Romans, you would know that all of creation, right, is on tiptoe, waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to come into their own. And so the world is awaiting you. Because for Christians, all of a sudden, the world is better because we're in it. Because we bring good news to it. We try to be good stewards, right, of what you've been given. You are a gift, as crazy as this sounds, to the cosmos.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful to think about? You know, because if you're anything like me growing up, my mother would say, are you going to be like this the rest of your life? But I was a goof. That's what I was. But as the Lord has changed me, I begin to appreciate more of what God has done. Okay, so now here comes this last one. In 1 John 2, it says, don't love the world. And I did track down the word love. It is not eros, where you get the word erotic. It is not philia, where you get the word Philadelphia or brotherly love. It is the word agapeo, which means the love of God.
Amen.
So now, how are we, and John is saying to us, don't agapeo the world. Well, now, how does that work? And so here's what I tracked down, and this may or may not be the best way to think of it. But In these verses right here in 1 John 2, the word cosmos is used 6 times. And there is a warning to us. And I want to walk through that warning with you. It seems that John the Apostle, who is writing this for us, is causing us to think about that we can't love the world and love the Father. They're separate. And now let's think about what that looks like or means. The world is organized on wrong principles. It's characterized by base desires. And we'll go into desires in a little bit. There's false values. For a lot of the people that we are moving through this time on earth with have a root of narcissism. They love themselves. Now that isn't to beat them up. That's just all they know. So don't take your friends to task if they're narcissistic, because that's all they know. And they may never have known the love of Jesus or the love of anybody. So don't beat them up for all they know. That's kind of silly. Be an example for a different way to love.
Amen.
That's our work. Okay, so we got that. In other words, the world has rejected the God who made it. Isn't that interesting to think about? You'll get more of that if you're a Bible student, if you take a peek at Romans 1, and it talks about Romans 1, probably 1 through 6, those chapters, of how sin has pervaded the world that we're in. And I would be remiss if I didn't remind you that there is evil in this world. Don't be naive. Don't think that everybody wants to believe in Jesus like you do. That's just not true. And not everybody will treat you well. Amen. That's not true. But Jesus says, and this is the hard part, love them anyhow. Amen. And if you're anything like me, you might say, but I don't want to. They did this to me. And you can almost hear Jesus say, they did that to me too. That's hard, isn't it?
Preacher.
Okay, so here's some other things. This was a quote I found about thinking about the world. All that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any current time in the world, which at times is impossible to sieve and accurately define. Have you ever read the news or listen to the radio or whatever and said, what in the world is happening? And then you try to make sense of it, only to say to yourself, this makes no sense. You ever said that to yourself? Boy, I have.
All the time.
I have. You know, when one of the working definitions for sin in regards to David and Bathsheba, who would have that affair, and then David would kill Uriah in a sneaky kind of way. And when the prophet comes and confronts him about what he did, David says, I've sinned. But that may not communicate really what it says in the Old Testament. The word is, I was insane. Now that puts a whole different meaning on the word sin. I was insane. I was out of my mind. How many of you, like me, have felt like there were times when you were out of your mind?
Yes.
And then you say to yourself, why did I do that? And your brain says, I don't know, but you're a goof. And it's this, how do we explain ourselves to ourselves? And the scriptures is the only one that does it. It's in Romans 7, where Paul says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. He was intuitive enough to understand his own fallenness. Okay, so with that said and done, the world constitutes a real and effective power And here's what I really thought was interesting from this commentator that said, we are losing the capacity to understand right and wrong.
Yes.
Have you ever sensed that?
Yes.
And you're like, even my junior high grandson will say, Papa, isn't that wrong? But at my school, people are saying that that's right. Who's right? And then you have to say to Andrew, let's go get an ice cream cone. Come on. This is going to take a while to unpack this for you, because we all have to figure this out. And it doesn't make any sense if you don't have somebody who's helping you figure it out. All right, so we go from there. And here are the three temptations, and the temptations that come up in 1 John chapter 2, it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Before we get in there, I need for you to understand that those three issues pop up three times in the Old and New Testament. And you may not have ever connected the dots, but the first one is with Eve. Same issues. She sees the fruit, right? And the lust of the flesh. That word lust is a word called epithumai. It means a desire for. It means it's twisted. And that sense of Eve, early on, Grandma Eve got lured. And she desired that which wasn't going to help her. So you have the Eve story, what you may not have ever sorted out in your head, it's also in the Exodus story with the Israelites or the Hebrews or Abrew coming out of Egypt. Same issues. And then it shows up again in the temptation narrative with Jesus. All three issues. And I would say to you this morning that all three issues are issues that every one of you will face. These are the core issues that Satan uses to lure us away,
right,
from seeing Jesus clearly.
Yep.
So hear this song that is really a wonderful song that we all do here. It goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What I need for you to begin to think about in your own journey is there are times when you will know that you are lusting of the flesh, or lusting of the eyes, or boastful proud of life. And what's happened to you is you're distracted.
Yep.
You've allowed some kind of glittery something to take your eyes off of Jesus.
Amen.
And then you wonder, how did I get here? This is a mess.
Amen.
You were distracted. You lost your way. You allowed yourself to be lured by epithumai, the lust of whatever, the flesh, the eyes, what have you, and you lost your way. How many of you, like me, have lost your way? And then, like a couple weeks later, you say, God, where'd you go? Only to hear the Lord say, I didn't go anywhere. I've been right here watching you do stupid. But that's our work, right? And what I need for you now to come back to is it says there in the verses right before this that you're an overcomer. You're a Nikeo. You're a victory person. You can overcome those lusts, those desires. The other thing before I get off the desire thing that I want you to work with me on is the desires, the lust, gives you a false sense that this will help you in your life. But it's a lie. So I need for you to say to your neighbor, neighbor, Talk to Jerry right here. You think I don't know who you are. You're going to tell him? Jerry, that's a lie.
Jerry, that's a lie.
But isn't that the way of it? We need each other to tell us when we're out of bounds.
That's right.
There are times in which we don't realize we're out of bounds. And the reason why nobody's telling you that is maybe because you're hidden. It's a secret. Where you need to be in a fellowship, a community of people that know you well enough.
That's right.
And here's the hard part, to call you out. I have friends in AA, wonderful people. And when they hear one of their AA friends has gone back to the bottle, they go find them.
Amen. Come on.
Wow. Come on. Time to go home.
That's right.
And the person who was drinking is so embarrassed, and they said, "We're only here because we love you. And we're not willing to allow you to go down a road where you will self-destruct. It's time to come home." And oftentimes people who struggle with whatever the issues are, they will avoid the fellowship of the family, God's family, when this is the very place they need to be.
Amen.
So I need for you to say to your neighbor, neighbor?
Neighbor, Jerry.
I need you.
I need you.
More than I ever realized.
More than I ever realized.
And then you can say to them, "I know. I know." Isn't that wonderful, though? That it's good here at Bethany. We make a big thing of being honest. You don't have to lie to yourself.
That's right.
You don't have to lie to others. And you certainly don't have to lie to God above. He knows better. But it's good to be honest. And we will all have to wrestle with those three issues. The epithumai, that desire. And those desires will pull us away from seeing Jesus clearly. Isn't that wonderful? So I want to end, as we think about this stuff, with the last verse in chapter 17. The world is passing away also with its lusts. Understand that lust will not give you the desires of your heart. I think some of you knew I was in Israel 3 years ago, and my buddies, we all went to the Dead Sea, which gives salt water a whole new meaning. And they said, "Bill, whatever you do, don't let the salt water get in your mouth." Well, then, of course, Doug, my friend, gets me laughing, and I swallowed a mouthful of salty water. For the next 2 days, all I tasted was salt. And I tried to drink water to get it out of my mouth. You can't get rid of it. So now I have this crazy amount of salt in my digestive system, but I'm trying to drink water to wash it out. It doesn't go away. Because salt water won't quench your thirst. Just like those lusts won't quench your desires. A man by the name of Pascal would say, "You have a God-shaped vacuum that only God will fill." The crazy thing is, when we look around the world, we see all kinds of people trying things to fill that in our lives. And it doesn't work. Last part of it for us. But the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. So the desire is, as you are aware of those three temptations that come your way, and they will continue to come your way all of your life, you need to begin to say to yourself, "I'm an overcomer." So do this with yourself. "I'm an overcomer."
I'm an overcomer.
Wake up. Be the overcomer you're supposed to be.
Amen.
And part of it is understanding that that's part of being human. I can't change that for any of you. All of us will face this. But we're overcomers. And because of that, it says we will live forever. But I want to add to that. When you begin to see those lures or those lusts, those desires that are trying to lure you away from Jesus, when you decide, I'm not interested in going down that path anymore, and you turn, right, to Jesus, some things are going to start to happen in your life. You are going to become aware of what God is doing, and you're going to have a chance to be a part. Amen. So here's this last quote that I really like. This comes out of World War II. It says, when you hear the rustling of the robe of God, grab on, because it'll be more than you've ever dreamed of. Isn't that wonderful? You'll be a part of things beyond what you've ever dreamed of. And as I look around with you folks, God is doing some amazing things, and we get to be a part of it with each other. Let's sing this last song. If somebody wants to go get Alyssa, she was going to help sing this song. If somebody wants to go find her, she's downstairs somewhere with Brother.